want to continue the first part of the message that we started by looking at the second half of John chapter 3, verse 30. So if you can be turning there with me, I just want to thank each and every one of you for your prayers for me. A few weeks ago, I was in the hospital in Africa. I had fallen sick with malaria because I had a kidney infection. And because of the kidney infection, I was weak and the malaria attacked me. And so I recognized the malaria attack and treated it and didn't get better. And wondered what was going on, so I went to the hospital and I was given two more malaria medications. Still didn't get better. Went on admission because my blood pressure was really dropping. I was getting dizzy and weak. And got into the hospital, and while they were admitting me, I collapsed. My blood pressure had dropped to like 60 over 40, and I was in tough shape. And they began giving me IVs in both arms. When I woke up, I could see fluids going in, and I said, okay, I'm still alive. And that was an encouragement. It was just a week before our 20th anniversary, and I was really looking forward to the 20th anniversary. Brother Ted Spear was coming. My pastor, Kim Hayes, was coming. We had people from all over West Africa coming in to celebrate with us. It was going to be a great day. And I was looking forward to the day of rejoicing and seeing what God has done in the ministry over the 20 years and hearing the testimonies of those whose lives have been impacted through our church. And as I was laying there in the hospital, wondering if I would even reach that day, I knew you were praying for me. Because we sounded the alarm that we're fleshly and we're weak and we need some divine help. And as I laid there, person after person came to visit me. And finally, the doctor was able to find out it was a kidney infection. And so as soon as they started the antibiotics, I began to heal very quickly. Because I got so weak, it took me almost 2 weeks to recover and get my strength. I was able to attend the anniversary, but just kind of sit there and didn't get to preach, got up and gave a few announcements, but was worn out all the time. But what is the greatest gift that you could have at a 20th anniversary of a church that you were the founding pastor? It was to see the impact of the 20 years. And while I wasn't able to talk a lot, my eyes were working very good. And my eyes kept scanning, and there was over 1,000 people there at the services on Saturday and Sunday. And these were representatives of the churches from all over West Africa that were attending. And as I sat there weak and emotional, tears rolled down my face. And I said, you know what? We have a wonderful God. No matter where you take this book in the world, it's powerful. And you never bring God there. He was there before you got there. But he entrusted us with making him known. And he can use the rocks and he can use the angels, but he said he will use us. And that's why Missions Conference is so exciting. It's when we realize he can do it without us, but he refuses to. He says he will do it through us. And so as you come to the Missions Conference next week, realize God doesn't need you. He desires to use you. He desires to use you. Who am I that the God of all the world would desire to use me and then allow me to enjoy serving him as he has all these years? Listening to the testimonies of the pastors who started the churches and listening to the people that gave testimony of how Calvary Baptist Church had impacted their life and seeing the orphans that our church has reached and what God is doing with them, and then seeing our Christian Day School and what God has done with our school growing over to 1,000 students. And you realize that this is God's work. And all I've been is a caretaker of his work. And I just rejoice that this church is like Worth Baptist Church that still believe that we need to send missionaries. They still have a burden to send forth missionaries because they believe Jesus is coming. And when he comes, we want to be found doing the work that he entrusted to us. So I thank you for your prayers, and I thank you for your friendship in the work of the Lord. This morning we began looking at John chapter 3, verse 30. A very simple verse. It says, He must increase, but I must decrease. In my past, I trained as an engineer, and we would study laws of thermodynamics, and we know there's a law that says, for every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. Do you know that it's impossible for him to increase and you to increase? It can't happen. For him to increase, we must decrease. Because if you desire to increase, then he must decrease. And that is what John is talking about. And when we understand the context of this verse, it's all about popularity. John, don't you realize that the one you said was the Messiah, everyone is leaving you and going to him. John, you're not as popular as you used to be. People aren't coming out to hear you preach like they used to hear you preach. And John tells them, I know my mission statement. It was to prepare the way for him. I know the mission guideline. I know that no man can take anything of his own unless it's given to him from heaven. That every one of us has a work to do for God. And John says, this is my motto. He must increase. And we saw this struggle that we have in allowing him to increase. We saw that we are constantly wanting things for ourselves. We're constantly wanting our own way. And I use the illustration of that strong-willed child. And I often say to my wife, I don't deserve such a easygoing son like Samuel because I was not such a little boy from my parents. I received a lot of whippings from my parents. My mother has broken spoons on me and trying to get me in the right way. And I was not that easy to raise child that my son Samuel is. I would test everything that I could and try everything that I could and would think something was funny and would try it. And so when I see a parent struggling with a strong-willed child, I say, God bless them, help them and strengthen them, because who knows what this man will grow up to be and what he'll grow up to do if God is able to tame his spirits so that he becomes a usable vessel to the king. And John the Baptist had it here with this statement, He must increase, but I decrease. You notice in your King James Bible, the word must is supplied. It's in italics. And John is just saying this law. He's, listen, if he is increasing, I am decreasing. That's what's going to happen here. And so as we look at this, I want us to understand the three reasons why John said that he had to decrease and Christ increase. And these are very important reasons, because if we understand the three reasons that John was ready to decrease, then I believe you and I will be ready to decrease. And these will be the reasons that you will allow yourself to become less and less popular, while you will let your plans become less and less important, that you will let your agenda be less and less important and his agenda become more and more important. If some important person is coming to town and you plan to get your hair cut, you plan to mow the grass, you plan to go out for ice cream, and all of a sudden something more important comes up, what do you to your agenda? Yes. There's nothing worse as a teenage boy asking a girl to go out on a date and she says, that day I'm getting my hair done. Because see, if she wanted to go with you, she'd change her agenda. And when she's not willing to change her agenda, what does it tell you? You're not an important prospect because I'm doing my hair. And we need to understand that Jesus Christ is very important to us and that he is so important that you and I must be willing to change our agenda because he's coming. And there's plans that I made as a young man to be an engineer. I wanted to build skyscrapers and bridges. And I was bound on doing that, and I went to train as a civil engineer, and I was pursuing that because I wanted to be rich. I was so excited about bridges and skyscrapers. That's what I wanted to do. And so I was going into that field. And I didn't realize that I already knew the master builder who had built the best bridge ever built. With two pieces of wood and three nails, he built a bridge from here to heaven. And now my life is dedicated to leading people across the bridge. Because the Master Builder has built a bridge that is worthy of all of our attention. And John realized that. And he said, he must increase and I must decrease. Let's look at his reasons as we begin reading in verse 31. This is his first reason. Jesus is from above. That might not strike you as very important, but this is the doctrine of Christ. So it's very important. Because our whole destiny is right here in these verses. You see, if Christ was not from above, then he is no Savior. And so we read this first statement. He says, he that cometh from above is what? Above all. He that is of the earth is what? Earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. This is about the deity of Christ. This is about the eternality of Christ. This is about the origin of Christ. And John says, do you know why he must increase and why I must decrease? Because he is God. He is from above. And I am from the earth. And if you could understand what he's saying, we know that God created Adam out of the dust of the ground. We are earth. We're of the earth and we return to the earth. And when pastors go to funerals, we say dust to dust, ashes to ashes, right? What are we talking about? We're going to go back to where we came from. We're going to decompose. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ was not of this earth. He was from above. And this is the number one reason why he must increase. Jesus is God. Would you compare yourself to a bum on the streets or an Olympic gold medalist when it comes to running? You see, if you look at a bum on the street who's not able to run and you compare yourself to him, you feel pretty good. I'm pretty fast. But when you compare yourself to an Olympic runner, you say what? I'm nothing. I can't keep up. And we as humans love this comparison game. We love to compare ourselves among ourselves, and we choose who we compare ourselves to, and we make sure we compare ourselves to people who make us feel good about ourselves. Most of the time when someone has an identity crisis, it's because they see themselves way up here, when in reality they're down here, and it's the difference that's troubling them. And that bothers them because they see themselves as here and everyone else sees them here and it troubles them. And you know what? John didn't have any problem. John saw Jesus up here and John saw himself down here. And so he could boldly say, he must increase and I must decrease. And his number one reason is because he's from above. And he's above all. There's no one on this earth that can compare themselves to Jesus and say, Jesus, you need to take second seat to me because Jesus is God. He's from above. And John understood this clearly. And when his disciples came to him and put him in a competition with Jesus Christ, he is taking your disciples. John could only say, men, listen. He is going to become greater and greater. And I'm going to become less and less popular. He is become greater and greater in power. And I don't have power. My power is on loan from him. I was told by God he would come. And I've done my baptism. And we've identified him. My service, my work is finished. And now I step aside. Because the bridegroom has come for his bride. And John understood his ministry, and he understood what he was doing, and he said, my number one reason for decreasing is because I know he is from above. What should drive us in our missions program? Jesus Christ came down from above for us. Is it too much to ask for you to give up your earthly plans, for you to decrease that he might increase? Because if he had not come down from above, we would have no hope of going above. And you see, we want to talk about sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. It is a privilege to know Jesus Christ and to be called of him. And we sing the song, pass me not, O gentle Savior. What a terrible thing it is to miss Jesus Christ. That's why John said, if I have become popular, it's only so that I could throw the popularity to Jesus Christ. So that I could point people to Christ. That I could make a way to Christ. So Christ could enter people's life. And if there's any reason why you should give your life for Christ, it's because He's from above. And that should drive us. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so John hammers this fact. He says, He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. John was broken. John says Jesus has come down from heaven and he's teaching us things that we could not know and would not know if he had not come down from heaven. And as he's teaching us, the majority of us are throwing him away. The majority of men are resisting him and rejecting him. So he says so clearly in verse 32 that, and no man receiveth his testimony. As he looked at the response of the people to Jesus, he called it no one. He saw the popularity Jesus had. But he said, I really think no one's going after him. Not like they should. He's from above. He's telling us things that he's seen and heard in heaven. Things we could not know and would not know, lest he told us. And yet we're not following him. We're not believing him. Something is terribly wrong. And so he goes on in verse 33. He says, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. There are a group of people that do believe in Jesus Christ. And they're the ones that will find out that what Jesus said about God is true. They're the ones that are going to enjoy the promises, the blessings, everything that's in Christ is ours. Because if you believe Christ, all that is Christ becomes yours. And so John is driving home that yes, the majority are rejecting him. The majority don't believe his testimonies. Is the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the high priests, they rejected Jesus. And John was wondering, why should these religious leaders reject the Messiah? Because he is from above. And it's been shown to us that he is the Messiah. But yet the majority reject him. And John says, listen, I'm not competing with him. He is my all in all. He's from above and he is God. And he made it very plain that the number one reason that John would decrease is he believed that Jesus was greater because he was from above and he's greater than everyone else. He confessed that I'm a son of Adam, born in sin, and I only know things of this earth. I don't know the things of heaven, but Jesus has revealed to us the things from heaven. And so those who believe in Jesus discover the truth from God. If you reject Christ, you will not know the truth of God. The truth of God is in Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. May he increase. May we decrease. That's the number one reason why John was ready to decrease for Jesus. I want you to see the second reason as we go on in verse 34. He says in verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Numbers 2, the second reason John was ready to decrease was he said Jesus was sent by God. Do you know what a foolish thing it is to reject the messenger of God? It's a very foolish thing. If the creator of the ends of the earth sends a message to you and you reject the messenger, then you have rejected the message and the promise in the message. And so John says Jesus was sent by God. And we know the statement, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The interesting thing in this passage is that John is teaching his disciples. Jesus is not there. It's John and his disciples, and the discussion is between them because they're telling John, you're no longer popular like you used to be. And John says, it's okay. He must increase. I must decrease. And then he goes on to show them the reasons. Reason number one, he's from above. Reason number two, he's God. He's sent from God. He has the truth of God, the message of God. And he cannot be, I cannot be in competition with him because God told me he was sending his son and he's done it. The Father sent the Son, and there's no other Savior. Jesus was sent with a message from God to man, and he speaks the words of God. And John identifies this very plainly to his disciples, and he's teaching them. And then he makes a statement. He says, "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." I don't know if you understand that, but a man like Samson had the Spirit of God come on him. But if you would tell me about the life of Samson, are you impressed with him? I'm not impressed with Samson. I would not be happy if he was my son. What a shame. The Bible says that Samson lost the battle with his eyes. He saw a woman. He saw a woman and he told his dad, "Get me that woman." His dad pleaded with him, "She's not a Jew. Please, isn't there someone from our tribe that pleases you?" And he says, "Get me that woman, for she pleases my eye." At the end of his life, what was the problem with him when he was chained to the pillars? He didn't have any eyes, did he? The very eyes that got him in trouble all the time. Now, was the Spirit of the Lord on him? Yes, only to give him strength. Only to give him strength. It didn't seem to give him much wisdom. Because he was never happy. Never happy. Or able to control his physical flesh. But the Spirit of God came upon him and gave him great strength to do great things. But when we talk about Jesus Christ, what does it say about the Spirit? It came on him with what? Without measure. There was nothing Christ could not do. The Spirit of God was on him without measure. He could say to the wind, "Be still." He could say to the dead, "Rise up." He could say to the lame, "Walk." He could say to the blind, "See." He could see every trap when you asked him, "Should you pay taxes or not?" He had wisdom in every area. There was nowhere you could defeat Jesus because the Spirit of God came upon him without measure. And so Jesus Christ had all the power of God. Could not be beat, could not be defeated. There was nothing that could overcome him. And this was like no other coming of the Spirit of God on a man. And John recognized that, and he taught this as doctrine. And this is right here in our Bible so we could know who Christ is. And John identifies Jesus Christ as the one sent by God, and God's Spirit was upon him, and he was not limited in anything. Now, John was very limited. When they took John to kill him, could he resist them? Nope, he couldn't resist them. But what happened every time they tried to kill Jesus? Until the appointed time, he just walked away. And they couldn't find him. They would want to stone him. They'd want to throw him off a cliff. There were many times they wanted to deal with Jesus, but they couldn't deal with him. The wisdom that Jesus had from his youth was more than the Pharisees or the religious leaders. And so when we look at Christ and the doctrine that John is giving us right here, he says, listen, the Spirit came upon him without measure. And that's why I'm not in competition with him, because I don't have the Spirit the way he has the Spirit. Now, we also have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God has come upon us to enable us to witness. One of the saddest things we hear in Christian circles is, well, I'm just not a good soul winner. Well, I'm just not really good at confrontation evangelism. I'm just not really good at telling people what I believe. Well, Jesus told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem till you be endowed with power from on high. Right? That's the Holy Spirit. And he says, when the Spirit has come upon you, you'll be what? Healers? Preachers? What did he say? Witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he enables us to be a witness. That's one of the greatest things we as the church have. When the Spirit comes upon the church begins witnessing. When we pray for revival and a moving of the Holy Spirit, do you know that means we're going to get active in evangelism? Yes, as soon as the church gets on fire with the Spirit, we become great witnesses. We go out boldly to proclaim what we believe about Jesus Christ. And so John understood that with Christ, the Spirit had come upon him without limit. And so he says, no, I'm not in competition with Christ. And you and I also have the Holy Spirit of God living inside us. And he enables us to be a witness. No Christian can say, I'm not good at being a witness. You can say, I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm resisting the Holy Spirit. I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. But don't say I'm not good at witnessing, because that means the Holy Spirit is not working in you. But if you want to say that you're resisting and quenching and you're not filled, you're making a confession. And get your confession over and get right. There's an altar. You can be filled and you can stop quenching and you can stop resisting and you can submit to the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can pray, God help me to be a witness. And you will be, because He is in you and that's what He's there to do. And so that's the second reason. We go on in our reading here. We see in verses 35 and 36, John gives us the third reason why he realized that Jesus must increase and he must decrease. And this reason seems so plain. 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. This is so powerful. God loves His Son. Do we really realize that? So often in Africa, when I talk about sending missionaries out of our church, a lot of our young men think I hate them because I'm trying to send them to another country, away from their family, away from their culture, away from their food, and they think I'm trying to get rid of them. So sometimes they'll come to me and they'll say, Pastor, why do you want one of us to go there and plant a church? I said, because they need the gospel. Well, why do you want to send one of us? Do you hate us? Do you not want us in the church anymore? And I'm trying to wrap my mind around this. You understand that I've left my country to come to yours? And you understand that my Father loves me? And I hope my pastor loves me? And they didn't send me because they hate me. They sent me because they love Him. And the Father sent His Son whom He loves. And John said, here's the reason why I must decrease. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. It's going back to that marriage thing where Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride. And the happiest thing for the Father is to entrust the bride into His Son's hand because He loves His Son. And John says, do you think I'm going to stand between God and His Son? Do you think that I'm that dumb that I would compete with the Son because He is loved of His Father? And the Father has committed everything to His hand. That is talking about judgment. That is talking about our salvation. Everything has been committed to His hand. Our future is in Christ's hand and what He would do on the cross. And John's disciples were trying to put Him in a competition with the one whom God has loved. With the one whom God has entrusted everything into His hand. John said, I'm not a fool. I know I must go lower and lower as He goes higher and higher. Because I understand He's from above. He's God. I understand that Jesus was sent by God. I understand that Jesus is loved by God. And everything is committed to His hand. He is the one that's going to judge. I am not going to offend Him. I am going to lift Him. And so as you and I see John's theology, it should impact us. That if John, who was the most popular man at the time of Christ, realized that the best thing for him to do is decrease so that Christ would increase, what do you think we need to do today? Do you think there's a new plan, a different plan? All this is still true. Jesus is still from above. He's still sent by God. God still loves His Son, and He still committed all things into the Son's hand. And so the greatest thing for us to do is serve the Son, that He might increase. And Missions Conference is a time in our life when we look at our life and we say, am I really living so that Christ would increase? Or am I only living that my kingdom might expand? It seems that we're only happy when things go our way. In our elections this year, we're not real happy. I think as a Christian community, we're in fear of the future. We don't have a clear guide in this storm. But I know who's on the throne. And I know that He must increase and I must decrease. So no matter who the next president is, we still have to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot become depressed. We cannot become discouraged. We cannot give up. We cannot back up. We cannot let our political climate change our passion for the world. So no matter who wins the elections, we need to send missionaries to the world. And it's looking like we need to send more missionaries to America, because something's wrong with the heart of our country. That our country does not love our God. We're raising up a generation that says there is no God. An atheist community in the United States of America is becoming so strong that they're offended all the time. I'm still amazed that at a baseball game they allow you to sing God Bless America. I'm just amazed at that. It must be that baseball fans are Christians. I don't know. If it was the public school, they wouldn't allow that, for you to do that. And there's nothing in the public sector that is looking for us to praise God or tell of our love for God. And so we look at this statement from John that says these are the three reasons that he must increase and I must decrease. And he comes to the last verse. And I know if I read this verse and I were to ask you, who said that? You would probably say John the Apostle. But you're wrong. This is John the Baptist. And he's teaching his disciples. It is very interesting that when you're reading in John 3:16, it's read and Jesus is speaking. And John in 3:36, it's John speaking to his disciples. And the two verses are twins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then John says in 35, the Father loveth the Son. Isn't that not for God so loved the world? It's the same thing, isn't it? The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Right here, John is teaching every one of those last disciples, go and follow him. Without him, you will never see heaven. Without him, the wrath of God is upon you. Don't put me in competition with him. Love him. Trust him. Believe him. He is the Messiah. It is in this context that John sends his disciples to follow Christ. And this verse is the teaching of John the Baptist to his own disciples, who were prompting him that Christ is becoming more popular than you are. And he says, you know what? He needs to become more popular. You must fall in love with him. Because if you don't believe in him, you'll have no part in heaven. And these are the words of John the Baptist as he taught his disciples on why he must decrease. I look at our churches. I look at our lives. And it looks like we're just trying to survive the world. And it looks like our attention is wrong. We're looking at trying to survive when we should be looking at how to thrive. We thrive when our master increases and we decrease. It's not a matter of you looking at your life and saying, I want more. God bless me that I might be a blessing. God bless me that I might be a blessing to the world. We have to stop asking for more and ask for strength to do more, that he might increase and I might decrease. Heavenly Father, tonight as we look at your word, we're just thrilled with John the Baptist and the teaching that he gave his disciples. The churches today are, the attention is on our health, our wealth, our prosperity, our length of life. When the greatest thing that we could do is dedicate our life for the increase of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're so easily sidetracked by the devil and sidetracked by the world. We're praying that this week, as the missionaries come and share their burden, that our hearts would be burdened with them. That we would know our part. And we would say to you in our missions giving, in our missions prayer, and our missions conference, Lord, increase. And we will decrease. Because we know if someone does not believe in Jesus Christ, there's no hope. The people in Turkey will never know the gospel unless we send a messenger to them. The people in Mexico won't know of the love of Jesus Christ unless we send someone to them. The people in Honduras will not know the gospel unless we send someone to them with the gospel, so that Christ would increase and we would decrease. Father, help us to get a hold of this teaching that John understood, that Jesus Christ is from above. He's sent from God. He's loved by God. And all things are committed to His hands. And when Christ is lifted up, He will draw all men to Him. Father, we commit our church to You this week. We're praying that things would go well in our work so that we would be on time. We're praying, Lord, that You would open up special windows of opportunity, special blessings in our life, that we might be a blessing to these missionaries this week. That they would leave Worth Baptist Church saying, it was so good to be here. We're encouraged and we're ready to go and reach a lost and dying world for Christ. Father, thank You for these faithful servants, for these faithful pastors who have led Your people to serve You. Encourage us this week. Use Brother Ken Fielder as he comes to preach. May this be a week where our hearts are knit together for the expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in His name that I pray.